to those of you who may be mothers in the near future, you too. It's a wonderful thing being able to set time aside to show appreciation to those who are very near to us, and I think in most cases that's, of course, our mothers. However, I also understand and know and recognize that there are certain situations that make this a difficult day, and that's what we have to turn it over to God and ask Him to help us be able to fully appreciate and understand why, and give us the strength that we need to get through special holidays like this. And this was the case of the lady we're going to be sharing about and with this morning, Hannah. I entitled the message today, Having the Faith of Hannah. Now this is a message that is not only applicable to mothers, it's also applicable to probably everyone here. But I took time out from my series on the Ten Commandments just because I wanted to share this message with mothers, but also with you. But I'd like to begin today's message by sharing a humorous story of a man who will remain nameless for a little bit here. I think you'll figure out who it was. And it was a story about this man who was walking with his children one day. He has a 3-year-old daughter and a little older son. I won't tell you their names, but I think you'll figure it out. As they were walking along, this young man and his children, their little daughter, the daughter picked up something off of the ground and started to put it into her mouth. And as she saw this, the father saw this, he took the item away from her, saying, please don't do that. And the little girl looked up at him and says, why, Daddy? Because it was laying on the ground, the daddy said, and it's dirty, and it has germs on it. And at this point, the son looked at him with total admiration and asked, wow, how did you get to know all this stuff, Daddy? How did you get to know this? Well, thinking quickly, the man replied, my mommy told me. All moms know this stuff. And that's how I found out. It's on the mommy test, he said. And he said, you have to know it, or God won't let you be a mommy. Well, they continued to walk along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes. Both children in obvious admiration of Daddy, and the son especially, and a little bit bewildered. But it was evident that something was bothering him. And he was listening for more information to try to understand what his daddy just said. And then finally he says, I've got it. Daddy, you didn't pass the mommy test. So you have to be a daddy, right? And so the daddy says, yeah, I guess you're right. I think you all know who that was. If you don't, I'll tell you it was Travis. I'm just kidding. It was a story I made up, but I thought it went very well with the message this morning. Today is the day that we take to honor motherhood. And as I said earlier, for some of us, the word mother may not apply as a noun. Maybe because we don't have children, or maybe because we just didn't have a close relationship with our mothers. Or if it's perhaps because, as Travis did, we failed the mommy test. Whatever the situation, it can be difficult at times. But the word is certainly appropriate as a verb, because we all, both men and women, should have the godly heart of compassion, giving, caring, and helping, which we often attribute to mothers. And very frequently it is in mothers. So the lesson becomes applicable, though, knowing that we should all have the same attributes to each of us this morning. And so I'd like to focus on an Old Testament account of the story of Hannah. Now, Hannah lived centuries ago, and during the transitional time between the patriarchal age and the first king of Israel. And it was the period of the judges where God had shifted his authority of rule from family heads to the ruling leadership of judges. Now, normally, what I'd like to do is share the entire text for today's message with you, but because it was so long, as you noticed, it takes up the entire first chapter of 1 Samuel and most of the second chapter, I didn't elect to do that this time. But I will pull verses as we go, and we'll share those verses together. The ones that I wanted to spend a little time with this morning. Actually, I seem like I could probably make two or three messages out of this message, but I'm going to try to get it all into one, and hopefully you'll have a greater understanding of Hannah and her life. Now, the last judge was Samuel, and Samuel, his mother, was Hannah. And verses 1 and 2 of our text says that Hannah was married to Elkanah, who had two wives. One was Hannah, and the other was, and I have a struggle pronouncing her name, but I think it's Peninnah. And Peninnah had several children, but Hannah had none. Now, keep that in mind for a moment. Now, in 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, it says, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah," and the he there is Elkanah. "The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from this city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. Because the Lord had closed her womb, and it happened year after year, this provoking and this creating havoc for Hannah. It was something that she did year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept, Hannah, referring to Hannah, she wept and would not eat. Now, at that time, the chief role in those days was to provide for a woman, was to provide and to care for children, as well as care for the home. And a barren womb was considered a curse. And so, in this case, Hannah would have been looked down upon. And because she was unable to have children, and her rival kept throwing the situation in her face, Hannah was spiritually disturbed. She was socially disgraced and emotionally depressed. She was down, probably as low as one could get. Yes, Hannah's self-esteem was at the bottom. Now, according to Dr. James Dobson, in his book, "What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women," low self-esteem was indicated as the most troublesome problem by the majority of the women in the modern world, the world that we live in. This assumption of his was based on the various seminars that he had given, the various questionnaires that he had given out and received back, and by much personal counseling that he himself had been a part of. And he also found out in his studies that most of this low self-esteem could be alleviated if it is recognized and appreciated by the woman's husband. But in Hannah's case, she did have a devoted husband who loved and tried to cheer her up. But it wasn't enough to help her. And verse 3 of our text tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about a 20-mile journey from where they lived, to worship the Lord. Now, from what I can see here in my studies, this was a spiritually devout family. And also, Elkanah swam against the tide of the Israelite apathy and took his family to worship. He wasn't like most men. He didn't leave them at home. He took his family with him. And verses 4 and 5 of our text tells us something about his devoted heart. It says, "And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah, he would give her a double portion, for he loved Hannah." In other words, he knew she had a struggle and was having a problem, and so he gave her twice as much, just to show her that he did love her. Yet, this still wasn't enough. Each year at worship, he gave. And each time, he says he gave to all of his sons and daughters. And his love showed to Hannah and to others around him. And maybe that's why Peninnah had such a problem and why she wanted to give her such a bad time. I'm not sure. But for some reason, whatever that reason was, she could not be thankful to the Lord for the children that she had, for all of her sons, and for all of her daughters. She still wanted to give her rival a bad time. And so she would poke fun at her, or she would provoke her, just to hurt or to irritate her. Now, ask yourself, do you know someone like this that seems to be a problem for you? Or for someone else that you know? Those who have everything in the world to be thankful for but are always provoking trouble, either in the family or to someone that they know or to someone in the church, because of jealousy maybe or some kind of a pride problem. And again, in verse 7 of our text, it reveals that Peninnah did this every year when they went to Shiloh. Well, this bothered Hannah so much that she would weep and not be able to eat. Now, the word weep here, as it's used here, means that she mourned so deeply with so much grief that she lost her appetite. And she was in a lot of grief and mourning. And some of you may be familiar with this kind of anguish. And as I said, Elkanah tried to his best to comfort his wife. And he asked her questions like, "Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted?" This is a happy, worshipful occasion. What is wrong? "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? But yet it wasn't enough to help Hannah. But yet, still, Elkanah considered Hannah a precious gift and treated her with very tender respect. But notice now, let's take a moment to notice what Hannah did on this occasion, even though she knew her husband loved her. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Now in verse 11 of our text, she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now think about that for a moment. That's a tremendous prayer. But she's willing to give it up, that son up, just to have one. Hannah's weeping led her to worship as her tears mingled with her prayers. This is not dry-eyed prayers, but passionate begging and pleading with God to answer her prayer. Now, these are the kinds of prayers that we know, where we know that we are helpless and hopeless to do anything about our situation or the circumstances we're praying about. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a career advancement of some kind, or maybe it's something else that's really meaningful to us, and it just doesn't seem like God is really there or answering. But yet we know that we must rely totally, absolutely upon the favor, grace, and power of God. You ever been in those situations? Hannah was at this time. Now, as a part of her prayer, because she was so desperate, Hannah makes a vow that if she is given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life, and that no razor would touch his head. In other words, her son was going to become a Nazarite, and later a Levitical priest, serving in the temple. Now, a Nazarite was bound by a vow to be set apart to the Lord's service. He had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, and he was forbidden to cut his hair. And he was not allowed to touch any dead body. Now, Samson and John the Baptist were other biblical examples of those that lived this vow. They're just a couple. There's more. Yes, Hannah was praying a very desperate, effectual, fervent, frequently repeated request. And while she was doing it, she was crying out to the Lord in tears. Notice the significance of verse 12. It says she kept on praying to the Lord. Now, this wasn't some kind of quick popcorn type of prayer where she just threw it out. It was something that really meant a lot, and she wanted a response from God. And now, at this time, not only was Hannah praying, in her heart she was moving her lips without a sound. And I'm not sure why she was doing this, except that as a woman in worship, she was pouring out her heart to God without drawing attention or trying to draw attention to herself, but desperately wanting to get God's attention and grace. However, her quiet behavior was misunderstood and misinterpreted by someone who was observing her. Eli the priest thought she was drunk, and he scolded her to put away her wine. But in 1 Samuel, verses 15 through 16, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit," or someone who is bitter. That's what she said. "I'm a woman bitter in spirit. I'm oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and my provocation." And then Eli, understanding, said in verse 17, he says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." Now, you see how Satan tried to interfere? He tried to get Eli to think something that wasn't true. And when he found out the truth, of course, he straightened it out. But sometimes that's the way it works. Satan tries his best to make sure that he can interfere in any way he can to further discourage us. But Eli's statement was a blessing, a huge blessing to Hannah. In verse 18 of our text, it indicates and says, she believed the words of God's messenger. Her whole countenance changed. A smile came to her face, and she was no longer a downcast. Now why? Because she believed God, and she believed this messenger. Then in verse 19 of our text, it tells us that the very next day, the family rose early to worship God, and then they returned to their home. And then, in verse 20 it says, and it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now some Bibles have a footnote saying the word Samuel in the Hebrew sounds like the words or words heard of God. But when I thought about this and other things, I thought about Hannah. And I thought, this must have really still, even though she had conceived and she knew she was going to have a child, she must have remembered her prayer many, many times. And it made me wonder what might have been going through her mind. And then after his birth, what was going through her mind? And I'm sure that she was reminded several times of his origin and his destiny. I'm sure that she was reminded of his, of the Lord, of his mercy and his grace towards her. And I'm sure she was reminded of her vow to God. Well, the sacrifice came, time came that year, Elkanah prepared to go to Shiloh. Hannah said in verse 22 of our text, she says, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And sure enough, after Samuel was weaned, somewhere between the ages of 3 and 4, Hannah took Samuel to Shiloh with a 3-year-old bull, a measurement of flour, and a jug of wine as sacrifices. Even though he was young, and this must have been tremendously hard for her as well, Hannah brought him to Eli to dedicate him for his whole life to the Lord. And he would never, and she knew, he would never return to his birth home. Yes, God had answered Hannah's prayer, but not just so that she could have a baby. You see, God needed a special prophet that he could work through. And I want you to hold on to this. In his providence, he allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. Now, in chapter 1, it ends. The last words of chapter 1 ends with the words, saying of the child Samuel, verse 28, and he worshipped the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord. Think how old this young man is. And it says, and he worshipped the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it begins with Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving and song of praise to God for his greatness, his grace, and his almighty sovereignty. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that Elkanah and Hannah returned home, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. And then if we go down to verse 26 of chapter 2, it says, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And it's a statement that is very much like the one said of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Almost exactly the same. Okay, now we've gone through this story, and let's see how it applies to us. What can we learn from Hannah? What can we gain from this story? Well, the one thing I looked at is how can I have, and I can say it for all of us, how can we have a faith like Hannah's? Faith is of the utmost importance in our walk with God. Wouldn't you say that's true? Amen? It's true. And without it, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God. Excuse me. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith. And it says, for by faith, Abel knew how to worship God appropriately. For by faith, Enoch's faith resulted in being taken into heaven. And for by faith, Noah saved his family and became an heir of righteousness. And for by faith, Abraham obeyed and followed God wherever he led him and became the father of the faithful. Or for by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. It says, men conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. And it just goes on. What was done by faith? Yes, again, I want to emphasize, faith is of utmost importance in our walk with God. So, let's take a moment to examine up close the faith of Hannah. How can we have the faith of Hannah? Well, if we were to go back over our text, we'd see that Hannah's faith was demonstrated in several areas. I'm going to just share a few of those. One, she went to worship with her husband and was a participant in that worship. She was there with her husband. Now the question is, for us, or questions, are we willingly heartfelt participants in genuinely worshiping God each day and in the assembly each week? Do we worship God because that's what we want to do? Do we say, Lord, I want to be a part? Or are we just living life and going through the motions? You know, there is a big difference. A big difference. One is the result of living by faith, and the other is hypocritical. Now, someone might say, well, if my husband isn't doing it, do I have to do it? Yes, you have to. If his walk is not with God, then ladies, you need to take a step forward and show God that you want to be a part of his kingdom. Okay, number two. Hannah knew where to go with her hurt. She knew where to go with her hurt. Her husband said to her, quit your worrying. You have me. You have my love. My love is better than 10 sons. What are you worried about? You see, Hannah exercised great faith in this very difficult situation. And Hannah took her problems to God in prayer. She appreciated the love of her husband, but she needed more than that. And that's where God came in. And so not only did Hannah take her problems to the Lord, but she also knew that that's where she was going to get her desires fulfilled. And she knew that the only one who could help her, and that was God. And so she poured out her heart's anguish and desire before him. So I've got some more questions this morning. Are you hurting? Are we hurting? Are you apprehensive or anxious about maybe your health? Are you concerned about the future of your children? Or for your grandparents, your grandchildren? Are you concerned about your marriage and where it's going? Are you concerned about your career and where it's headed? Are you concerned about your family's finances? Seems to be one that many share today. Are you concerned about maybe that sin in your life that you just can't seem to conquer? Maybe you have a dream that for years has been going nowhere. Perhaps you've given up hope because in your thinking it's just never going to come to pass. My question is, have you gone to the Lord with that same type of effort made by Hannah? Have you poured out your heart to him and asked him to help you? Helping, if nothing else, to gain understanding of why he's saying no. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants us to come. He wants us to come to him, and he says, I will give you rest, or I will give you peace, comfort. You see, Hannah shows us there is a place to go when we hurt. There is a place to take our dreams and our desires. And yes, we must do as Hannah did, take them to God. He understands, and he's going to help us to have comfort, at least, even when no one else can or will. Okay, the third thing that we can learn from Hannah. Hannah never let her problems shut down her faith. She never let her problem shut down her faith. She was persistent. She did not give up on God, and she kept going to Shiloh year after year, taking this abuse and still going. She wasn't going to give up. Now, I'm sure that some of us in Hannah's shoes would have probably given up long before that. But maybe not even in that kind of a situation. Maybe in some other situation where we just feel like God's not listening to us and we've given up. Well, God, you're just not listening to me, so why should I even take time? But Hannah didn't. Hannah seemed to understand that sometimes God uses our problems to get our attention. Okay? Sometimes He has to get our attention, and sometimes He uses really, in what we consider, harsh circumstances or situations to get it. David makes an interesting statement in Psalms 119, verse 71. He says, It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. What is he saying? He says, it's good for me to go through these, so that I can learn what you want me to learn. It's good for us as well. And again, the questions come is, do we seek God's help in our problems? Are we asking God to show us what it is that He wants us to learn? And sometimes, I wonder if we understand why we're going through these trials and afflictions, whatever it might be, if we understand that God still loves us, He still forgives us, He still protects us, and He still continues to walk with us regardless of our situation and circumstances that surround us. Now, I know it's hard sometimes to say, well, if He doesn't want to help me, then how do I know He's even there? But He is. But sometimes He has to wake us up. Okay, point number four. And that is, Hannah believed God to give her what she was praying for. She believed it. Hannah accepted God's promises as fact. Now, this is pure faith. She didn't seek for a sign. She didn't want anything other than the fact that she knew that God would answer her prayer. And yes, she had been daring all these years. And yes, she had been provoked year after year, put down whatever way it could be. But still, she didn't give up on God. What was God sharing with her? And how often had she prayed this prayer? But when Eli said, "Go in peace, God will answer your prayer," to Hannah, it was a done deal. But what had Hannah done? She says, "God, if you do this, I will do this." She got the message, I think. But God expected to hear something from her. And God wanted to use Samuel. Scripture says, once she heard that, she ate and her countenance changed. It's amazing. Many questions, though, come as a result that we can ask ourselves, and that is, do we believe God's promises in the Bible? All of them, and each of them. I hope that we do. Do we believe that salvation is by God's grace through faith? Do we believe that repentance and baptism, obeyed out of a pure heart, will gain for us the forgiveness of past sin? In other words, we got to do something, okay? We got to ask God to forgive us. And when we do, He's right there, willing to forgive us, if we do what He's asked us to do. And do we believe that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and that He has removed our sins as far as the east from the west and remembers them no more? Do we believe that God continues to forgive us if we confess our sins? All we have to do is say, "God, I'm sorry," and be genuine about it. And He will forgive you. That's His promise. Do we believe that God is working in all things, in all situations, for our benefit? for our good and for our betterment. Do we believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us and will soon return and take us to His own? You see, this is a part of our faith that we have to get a hold of and really hang on to. Do we believe and trust in the promises of God? Hannah did. We need to too. Okay, five. The next point. Hannah was striving to live a pure life. Her sorrow and burdens did not drive her to seek relief by dulling her senses. Hannah was distressed that Eli might have thought that she was drunk. Yeah, Satan was getting in there. And Hannah said, "Don't consider me as a worthless woman." She had not drowned her sorrows and pain in drink. And so often we see that in the modern world. Our faith, mine and yours, is demonstrated and can best be seen by how we live life in front of others and in the purity of that life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "We are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people set apart for God's use." Do you realize that? We are chosen. We're a holy nation. We're set apart for God's use. And we need to get that thinking into our way of acting and conducting ourselves. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 24, he says, "Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires." And then he goes on to talk about living in the Spirit. Yes, Hannah lived her faith in moral purity. And brothers and sisters, if we are God's chosen people, then we need to do the same. We need to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. What a challenge, not only for mothers today, but for all of us. Amen? Okay, number six. We can see Hannah's faith in the way she responded to provocation. Hannah was hurt by Peninnah's hateful words, but never once do we see her trying to retaliate. Never once. She didn't like those words that she was saying, and she didn't like what she was doing, but she never went out and tried to do anything to harm her rival. Not one time do we see in the scriptures that Hannah tried to get back at her rival. Well, why not? I mean, that's the normal human tendency if somebody's hurting us to make them hurt like us. Why? It's because she gave it over to God. That's why. She gave it all over to God. She said, "This is bigger than me, and I'm going to hand it over to you, God. You can take care of it." And we need to do the same thing. We need to turn over everything to God and say, "This is in your hands. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do." In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 23, it points out the example of Jesus in the face of his tormentors. Notice what it says. It says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Who did he put his faith in? Amen. Anybody else? Who did he put his faith in? God. Amen. He trusted God. And God took care of the situation the way he wanted to. Jesus was seen in Hannah, and Jesus is seen in us. When we do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Amen? There is no doubt that the world is watching us. And I've shared this with you before. There's everyone in this room has someone who's watching your life. And they're setting a pattern after your life and the way you conduct yourself. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's just a friend. But everyone looks at you, and they're going to make decisions based upon what they see in you as a Christian. And they are touched many of these people are touched. When others mistreat us, hurt us, provoke us, abuse us, and we turn the other cheek. And believe me, that's true. I've received calls from people who, when somebody said something mean or harsh or did something mean or harsh toward me, I received calls from family members of that person or just other people who said, you didn't deserve that, but God will bless you. You know, over the years, He has. That's the way He treats His people, and that's the way He loves His people. But sometimes He uses us to accomplish what He wants done. And many times, people won't admit it, but they admire the inner strength of Christian people. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, and this is what we need to really pattern our lives after. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do we do that? Love those who you might consider, or they may consider you, your enemy. Now the question is, why? Why, Jesus? Why do I need to do that? He gives the answer in His Sermon on the Mount. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Anybody here not want to be a son of God? Or a child of God? I hope not. And He gives us the way that we can be assured of it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 19, he says, as far as it depends upon you, and this is spoken to each one of us, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for what? The wrath of God. Okay, let God take care of us, what He's saying. Now, are we learning, and are we willing to demonstrate our faith in this manner today, or even tomorrow? Okay, number 7. Hannah's faith is seen in her vow. Hannah's faith is seen in her vow. She promised God, she says, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she was actually saying, I'm going to dedicate him to you, if you give me a son. And she did. Can I ask you what vows that you may have made to God? Think about it for a moment. A vow is a serious commitment or a promise. And in our culture today, the sacred vows of marriage are entered into hastily and often for the wrong purposes. It's probably the foremost broken vow, especially here in America, but maybe in other parts of the world as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, it warns us not to be hasty about making a vow. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Now, what does all that mean? Brothers and sisters, do not promise God something, whether it's in your distress or not, that you're not willing to follow through with or able to do when He answers. The question is, for us, how well are we doing in our vows? How well are we doing? Can our faith be seen in how we are living up to our vows made to God? Can others see God in us? Someone might say, well, I haven't made any vows to God. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you have. Right? If you're a Christian, you've made a vow to God. When we ask Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to come into our lives, and we ask Him to come in, we made a vow to serve Him with all our hearts. Amen? That's true. We did. And so the question is, if we ask Him to come in and we've made Him the Lord of Lords in our life, is Jesus the Lord of our life? Are we seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness in all of our decisions and the things that we do? Are we asking Him, God, is this something I should be doing? Is this something I should be involved in? I want to put You first. Or are we ignoring Him? Do we love Him with all of our hearts? with all of our mind, strength, and soul? Did we really crucify the old self in baptism? Did we do away with the old me, replacing our love of self with total love for God? Now, how are we doing with this vow? Each of us needs to answer that for himself or herself. But it needs to be answered. How are we doing? And am I living up to what I asked and promised God that I wanted? Can those around us, those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we just know as acquaintances, can they see our faith by the way we keep our vows to God? Do we have the faith of Hannah? Okay, number 8. Hannah's faith was a thankful faith. Hannah's faith was a thankful faith. Chapter 2 is filled with Hannah's prayer and praise of thanksgiving to the Lord for what he had done for her. First 10 verses. God has blessed each of us. Each and every one. And the question is, have we thanked him? Have we thanked him for our mothers? Amen. Have we thanked him for our mothers? Have we thanked him for life? Have we thanked him for our health? You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't because of God allowing it. Have we thanked him for providing for all of our needs? Have we thanked God for walking with us through our trials? Have we thanked him for bringing us up in the church? Those of you who were brought up in the church. Or bringing us to this church. Or to his church family. Have we thanked him for allowing his son to die on the cross and forgiving us and saving us? Have we thanked him from sin's wrath? Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and this one's hard for me. It was hard for me for many years, and I've gotten a hold of it a little bit more in the latter years. But in 5:18 it says, we are to give thanks in everything. Man, there's some situations in life I ask myself, well, how do I give thanks for this? What's it say? For this is what? Say it out loud, all of you. Right. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know how to thank him, but I know it's his will, so I have to trust him. In all situations and circumstances, do we have the faith of Hannah? That's the real question for us. Then finally, the last one I have to share with you. We see Hannah's faith by the way she raised her child. We see Hannah's faith by the way she raised her child. She considered him a gift from God. In verse 28 of chapter 1, it ends with the words that when Hannah took Samuel to Shiloh to leave him with Eli, it says that Samuel worshipped the Lord there. Now think about this. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about a 3 or 4 year old child. And when I think of my grandson who just turned 3, I say, wow, that's quite a difference. And how many of you could say the same thing about your children? How and when do you think Samuel learned this? There's no doubt that Hannah took the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6 seriously. Verses 6 through 7. It says here, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Where are they to be? Upon your hearts. I impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And when you lie down and when you get up. Parents, we must not wait until it's too late. We must start at birth. Train up a child the way he should go. And Proverbs 22 says, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. That's a promise. We must start at birth to raise our children and nurture an admonition of the Lord. Right? Amen? Now listen to this poem written by John Stiles. And I don't know whether he wrote this after his mother passed away or before, but it's a very good poem that I found, and I just wanted to share it with you. He says, I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and have found Him in the waves of His ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest, in the shade of some ancient tree, but the dearest of all my altars was where? At my mother's knee. What was this rhyme? God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, keep me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy empress of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim pilgrim forever to the shrine of my mother's knee. Amen. Parents, it's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord, but it's another thing altogether to say that our children are given over to the Lord and that we have given them over to the Lord. And we have to do this on a daily basis. Samuel, the son of Hannah, became a mighty man of God, a chosen appointed prophet, priest, and anointer of two kings. A totally committed man in serving God all of his life. Now I want to add a note to this lesson regarding the wonderful blessing God poured out upon Hannah, for which she hadn't begged or sought. Hannah continued to love and support Samuel year after year, and God blessed her faithfulness in unexpected joy. Each year, Hannah would bring Samuel a robe that she had made for him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, it says, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and said, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived, and she gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Amen. She was extremely blessed, and she knew it. And my question is, can we outgive God? And the answer is no. We cannot give God, whether it's in our time, our service, or just timing. We cannot outgive God. He's always there to provide and to take care of us. And God always gives us more than what we have given up to Him. Now, in conclusion this morning, I hope that you have got a glimpse of Hannah's faith. And I hope that you want to have her heart, whether you're a mother or not, in your heart. The same kind of heart that she had. The same kind of faith that she had. And so this morning, perhaps, you'd like to become a child of God. Maybe you aren't, and you would like to become a child of God. You can do that. You can do that by faith in Jesus and His sacrifice, by repentance of your sin, confession of Christ as Lord, and being baptized in Him through immersion of water for the forgiveness of sin. Look what it said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into who? Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Do we have faith to trust Him? Or maybe as a child of God, maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living the life that God wants you to live. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you'd like to be better than what you are. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, He says, if we confess our sins, that's all He's asking us to do, just telling you. If we confess our sins, what's it say? He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe Him? Amen. Maybe you've made some vows. Maybe you've made some vows you'd like to make to God to renew your covenant with Him. Maybe you've made a vow and you've just been carrying it out. Today is the time to get it straightened out with God. Don't wait for some more convenient time. Now is the time. And finally, let's note, the last thing I always end my sermons with There's nothing in this world, nothing in this world worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Is there? There's nothing. That's why it's so important that we get it right with Him. So if there's any needs that you might have, I'd like you to turn with me and let's sing together the song that's found on page 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I'd like to have those come forward and help us with this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have a privilege here. If we give it all to Him, He's going to answer and He's going to take care of us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, or what needless pain we bear, all because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. If there's any need, shall we stand? If there's anyone